Okay, there we're connected. Good morning.
Good morning.
Continuing in our study of spiritual warfare this morning, we're looking again at renewing your mind from Ephesians chapter 4. This morning, going to be looking at verses 23 and verse 24, being renewed in the spirit of your mind and what it means to put on the new man created in righteousness and holiness. So to begin with, to review in Ephesians 4, we've been looking at verses 20 through 24. You have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard from him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And this morning, again, we're going to look at verse 23 and 24. The first in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So Paul has told us that we're not to walk like the Gentiles walk, but instead we're to walk in a manner that is fitting. He tells us in Ephesians, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We're to walk like we have heard and learned the truth from Jesus. And we've seen how this means that in order to come to faith, we have to first repent. We have to put off that old man, that old way of life, and turn to Christ in faith. Paul then tells us after we've put off that former conduct, our old man, and understand that's only accomplished after the Spirit works on us to convince us to do that and actually calls us to new life so that the old man is put off. That is not something that we do. It's something that we do in response to what God has done. It's not just something we initiate. So as we take off the old man and put on the new in this process of conversion, then we see that old man is only growing corrupt. So we put him away, and then we're told to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we're going to look at the two phrases there. What does it mean to be renewed, and what does it mean when it talks about the spirit of your mind? So he starts and he says, be renewed. And I think it's significant that he does not say, act renewed. It's easy to act renewed, isn't it? To put on a show and to play and to be moral on the outside. He does not say, act renewed. He says, be renewed. So it's not a command to learn about renewal. It's not a command to start a renewal ministry. It's not to go find the secret to renewal. No, he says be renewed. It's just matter of fact. When he says that, the reader should already know how to be renewed and that it's their duty then to actually be renewed. So Paul says be renewed. So you need to be renewed. So do you know how to be renewed? That's the question. So when the Holy Spirit regenerates us, we are born again. We are a new creation in Christ. And we understand that when we repent and believe in Christ, it is because we have been made a new creation. The result of the new birth is our conversion. That is renewal. But being renewed in the spirit of our mind is not that one-time act of when we're born again. The word means that from time to time, we need to repent again. How often do we need to repent? Oftentimes it's more often than we admit, isn't it? It is a continual thing. It's a continually active process in our life. And as we're going to look, not tomorrow, but later in the next point, we are then to put on the new man. So from that time of regeneration, continuing through the rest of our life, we are being renewed. If you ever had a remodeling project or a renewal project, my favorite to think about is that my dad helped me buy my first car, convinced me to buy a car that was just like his first car, which meant it was a 1954 Chevy, and it was not running. And he, the master carpenter, convinced me that we could get it running. 4 years later, we sold it for parts. It never ran. It was a remodeling project that lasted 4 years, and the car never started. It never did. It was under a tree in the backyard, and I just used to go sit in it. Never went anywhere. Well, think about it. We are a renewal project. The Holy Spirit is working on us and through us to renew us. And if you want to know how long a project this is going to be, it's going to take the rest of your life. This is every day for the rest of your life to be renewed. So the Spirit is continually renewing and refreshing us. And how does he do that? We know it is from the Word of God that is read, heard, obeyed, memorized, meditated upon. The Word of God is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to renew us and to conform us to the image of Christ. So as we are renewed, we are indeed transformed, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And as we are transformed, our lives then prove that God's will is perfect, acceptable, perfect, and holy. So the question this morning is, do you need reviving? Do you need to rekindle your love for Christ? Do you need to grow in grace? Do you need to get beyond a dry, stagnant place in your walk with Christ? If so, then you need to do the one thing that is probably the last thing you want to do. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Study it yourself. Study it with a friend. Be discipled. Be a discipler. Get into the Word. And the question that I ask there is it that simple? Yes, because the Word of God is living and active and powerful. It can't be bound. It can't be stopped. We need to come to the Word and understand that the Word will always accomplish the purpose for which it is set forth. So it really is that simple. Get into the Word expecting to hear from God. At times when things are dry, when it seems as though God does not hear our prayers, when it seems that God doesn't care or He's far away, understand He has not moved, He has not changed. During those times we're often fooled, we're deceived into thinking the Word of God is also dry. So we do not pick it up, and we do not read it, and we do not listen to praise songs, and we spend no time talking about the Word. That's because we fail to understand that the Word of God is alive, active, powerful, effective, and it is sufficient. And if you don't believe me, that's fine. You can try me. Next time you find yourself in that place of spiritual barrenness, get into the Word and see what happens. Spend time in the Word of God. It is by the Word that we are rejuvenated and revived. Just pick a book. Pick a chapter and read it. Now, the joke is about the guy who decided to have a quiet time and he wanted the Spirit to lead him, so he just flipped open the Bible and blindly pointed at a passage. And his verse for the day was Judas went and hanged himself. And he figured that didn't work, so he closed the Bible, opened it again, flipped it open, and just pointed at a passage. And it said, go and do likewise. That is not the way to do a daily devotional. But is it true that every word of God is pure and that all of Scripture is inspired and is profitable for us? If it comes down to it, and the only verse you can find for the day is Judas went and hanged himself, here's your verse for the day. Die to yourself today. We can take it and we can find principles. We can learn that the Word of God is actually effective. So ask the Holy Spirit to open your mind to the truth and read the Word of God. We cannot read the Word of God and remain the same if we are filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit indwells us. Now, we're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So where is this that we're to be continually renewed? The spirit of our mind. That is our inner man, the most innermost person that we are. This is us on the inside. This, by the way, is the us that probably nobody else really knows. And here's the truth. It's the us that you don't even totally really know. But God knows. It is you in the inner man. The very deepest part of who you are that determines how you think and what you feel and what you do, what you desire. It's been described as your heart of hearts, the very deepest part of who we really are. And this is what is renewed day by day through the power of the Spirit, applying the Word of God to our lives. The deepest part of who we are needs to be renewed daily. True repentance, then, will be followed with this renewal, which in fact leads us to putting on the new man, to walking in holiness. But even after we've put on the new man, even after we've trusted Christ, we still have to be renewed daily, moment by moment. Who we are, the spirit of our mind, is still embodied in this fallen flesh. And while the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, it's here in the spirit of our mind that we win or lose that battle. For the spirit of our mind is that inner man, that part of us that determines what it is that we want, what we desire, and therefore what we will do. So our motives and desires flow from the spirit of our mind. How interesting is it then that the contrast here in these verses is that of the difference between how those with and without Christ walk. The lost man walks in the futility of his mind. The repenter, the disciple, walks in the spirit of his mind with it being renewed over and over again. Have you ever noticed that one of our propensities as human beings is to try the same thing over and over again and expect to get different results? We do something, we fail, so we try it and we do it exactly the same way. Because we think, well, something didn't work, so we're going to do it the same way, and we expect different results. No, we do things over and over. Well, we ought to learn to do this spiritually, to be daily renewed by spending time in the Word. So before, we were unable to desire or to do what was pleasing to God. Now, with the Spirit's help in our very inner man, motivated and empowered by both the wants to do what is right and the ability to do what is right, now we have a moral capability that we did not have before conversion. We were dead in sin. Now we are alive to God. We were ambivalently apathetic toward righteousness. Now righteousness should be what we crave. It should be what we hunger and thirst after. It's interesting also that the very thing that the Spirit uses to call us to this new life is what He uses to continually renew us in this new life. It is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. It is the word that cleanses us, that sanctifies us, that renews us, that transforms us, that convicts us, that breaks us, that motivates us, and that empowers us. Because the word never returns void. It always accomplishes the purposes for which God sends it forth. The written word of God presents and reveals to us the living word of God. It presents to us Christ and Him crucified and raised again. Jesus once rebuked the Pharisees. He said that they spent time searching the scriptures for law after law to obey so that they might be saved. But He said, don't you know that they just testify of Me? The scriptures testify of Me. The word does not give us eternal life through a system of obedience and good works. No, it's used by the Spirit to prove that we cannot save ourselves, that we need a Savior, and that that Savior is Christ. The word in the hands of the Spirit calls us to Him. And it is. It's no wonder then that that's where the devil started in the garden. Casting doubt upon the word of God. Did God really say? Don't ever underestimate the power of the word of God. As we repent, as we believe in Him, we enter that continuing process of being renewed over and over until the final redemption of our bodies at our glorification. So this renewal continues until our salvation is complete. Now, of course, in God's eyes, it's already complete. Jesus declared from the cross that His work was finished, and He even refers to glorification in the past tense through Paul in Romans 8, verse 30. But for us, it has to be worked out in time. It has to be worked out day to day in the reality of living in a fallen world. And the way it's worked out is our sanctification. So through the Spirit, with the Word, renewing us and transforming us to the image of Christ. So there, the secret's out. If you want to be renewed, all you have to do, and this is all you have to do, is pick up the Bible and begin reading. Begin memorizing. Begin meditating on the Word of God with a mindset to hear and to do what it says. Now, honestly, if that's the truth, how many self-help books can we toss out? You know, the Scripture does not tell us anything about self-help. You know what the Scripture teaches? Death to self. Have you ever wondered then why it's such a big segment of most Christian bookstores? Self-help. If you want self-help, you ought to have a hammer and three nails. Self-help is dying to self, so that then filled with the Spirit, you might walk in a manner that's pleasing to God. So the question is it really that simple? Yes, it really is. Paul tells us, as simply as he is able by the inspiration of the Spirit, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He goes on then and explains that in verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So now salvation starts to really unfold before us, because Paul continues to explain the difference between the lost man and the saved man, the way that they live, the way that they think. Salvation, from our perspective, starts with the conviction of sin, as the Holy Spirit convinces us that we're sinners and that as such we need a Savior. And the response is that we first repent of our sin. We repudiate it. We turn from it. We reject it. That's putting off the old man and our former way of life. The next step is then that we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. And the last step in explaining the process of conversion then is that we put on the new man. We're renewed, we turn away from our sin, we turn to Christ in faith, and now we are living a new life as we are transformed and made more and more to look like Christ. Now, how quickly does that process happen? Just like that. Because that's what the Spirit does when you and I are saved. When we repent and believe, that moment of conversion, in that instant, the old man is put off and the new man is put on. But now begins that process daily of walking in that new man and continuing to put off that old man instead of trying to run back and put him back on. So in verse 24, Paul tells us that if we have heard Jesus' call to salvation, if we've been taught the truth that is in Him, we will put on this new man. Where does that new man come from? Who is he? The new man is the person that we are once we have been called to new eternal life. The inner man revived from death. This is us as a new creation with a new nature. Now we have both the ability, the desire, and the ability to do what's pleasing to God. It is a radical transformation. We were dead in sin. Now we're alive to Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, completely new. where once we were dead, now we're alive, where once we walked in the futility of our mind, now we have the mind of Christ. So the old man, get this, has been put off, not changed. He's been put away forever. We're not who we were. We are new. We're born again. We're alive. The scripture says we've been redeemed. And this new man belongs to Jesus Christ, having been purchased by his blood. This is the good news as a Christian. You're not your own. You belong to somebody else. You are a blood-bought slave of Jesus Christ. You are his, and he is your master. We further see that the new man is created by God. It's not something that we will into being. It's not something that we create by decision or choice. Our salvation and who we are in Christ is not something that we determine or that we cause. Salvation is all by grace through faith, and it's God who creates us and makes us new. So as God creates this new man, we see that the new man is created according to God. This means the new man is created to be like God. Where once we were dead and lost and able only to sin, now we're alive and new, and we're able to obey, to do what's right. Now we are new, new hearts, new minds, and new lives. Further, this new man is created in true righteousness and holiness, we're told. That means that the new man is created with the capability and the inclination to be right with God and with others. True righteousness is the state of being in a right relationship with others and with God. And holiness here is the sacred observance of all duties to God. In other words, where we were incapable of obedience before, now we are able to obey, empowered by the Spirit. Not that keeping the law or being obedient to the word is what saves us, but it's the evidence that we have been saved. It does prove that we are saved. We're saved by faith alone, without works. But remember, saving faith is always faith that works. The works are the evidence of the fruit of true saving faith. As we look at the law of God, by the way, we see the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with things that are necessary to be right with God, to fulfill our duty to him, which is holiness. The last six commandments deal with what is necessary for us to be right with one another. That's righteousness. So now we are, in this new man, able to obey the word of God. It's interesting that before we're saved, we have a fallen nature, and sin originates in that fallen nature. We're bound in sin, and as has been stated, before Christ, we're unable to not sin. We are sinners by nature. Well, now, once we've been called to this new life, we are now a new man created to be like God through righteousness and holiness. So now, according to Romans 6, we are slaves of righteousness. Where before we were capable only of sinning, now we're capable of righteousness. And we have the ability now, get this, we now have the ability in Christ not to sin. Does that mean we're going to be sinlessly perfect? No. But it means now we have the ability to have victory over sin, over temptation. We can resist the devil, and we can overcome temptation. What changed? We're new. That old nature's gone. It's been put off. We're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now, some question this. Some would like to think that we can still blame sin on our old nature. But our old nature's gone. If you don't believe it, read Galatians 2:20, Galatians 5:22 and 23, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Romans chapter 6. Our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So where does sin originate with the believer? If it's not in our fallen nature, where does it come from? Well, it does come from our fallen flesh. This is where people get confused. Our fallen flesh. Paul tells us, by the way, he does not tell us that we are in the flesh or in the spirit. He says we are in the spirit, but there is still flesh in us. There is still that remainder of flesh to be redeemed finally at glorification. That's why we don't have complete and total victory over sin with no desire to sin until we're glorified. Until then, we keep pushing on in this process of sanctification. So where does the temptation come from? James 1:14 makes it clear. Everyone who is a believer, who is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Where do those desires come from? From our fallen flesh. It is our fallen flesh, not our nature. And here's how you know this. When your flesh wants to sin, how do you feel about it? If you're a Christian, you feel bad about it. You fight it, at least for a time. You feel miserable. If you're aware of the fact that it is sinful and you're a child of God, it bothers you. Even if you want to do it and you know your flesh wants to do it, It bothers you. Your relationship to sin has changed. It is not your master. Christ is your master. He gives you the desires of your heart. So this is not an old nature. This is what remains of the flesh expressing the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life while the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we oftentimes, we use the term mortification for killing sin. Really, the truth is we're mortified that we even thought sin like that. How could we have thought that? How could we sin and we're immediately convicted? That's the evidence that we have a new nature and we just acted contrary to our nature. So it's not that we still have a sinful nature that can only sin. We have a new heart. We have a new mind. We have a new nature. We partake now in the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 tells us. What about that one part of who and what we are that has not been changed? That is our flesh. And that's the reason we've been given the Holy Spirit. He seals us for the day of redemption. He empowers us to battle sin. He indwells us. And when is our redemption complete? When we're glorified. What happens when we're glorified? This corruptible body puts on incorruption. That is why we say that we are saved, justification and conversion. We are being saved, sanctification. And we will be saved, glorification. Thankfully, in God's eyes, it's a done deal. Why? Because God always finishes a work that he begins. God's gifts, his calling, are irrevocable, and he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. That is why Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. It's not that you are saved. It's not that you are being saved and eventually won't be saved. If he started the process, he will finish the process. Why? Because you have been bought by the blood of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And there's not anything in your flesh that can undo what God has done. Without the Holy Spirit, we see then that we would fall and that we would fail, that our flesh would dominate us. But because we've been given the Spirit, we're constantly being equipped and empowered to stand firm, to grow in grace, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Spirit makes this possible for us to deny the flesh. He gives us gifts that enable us to have self-control and long-suffering. He fills us. Paul wrote this to the Galatians, that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is the antidote for being enticed by this fallen body into sin. We also have to see that if we do not put off the old man, if we are not being renewed, and if we do not put on the new man and then begin to live differently, then there's not a change from death to life. We haven't stopped walking like the rest of the Gentiles walk. That means then that we've not been saved. If there is no conviction, there has been no conversion. If there is no repentance, there has been no regeneration. If there is no renewal, then there has been no salvation. That's why we need to look at our relationship to sin. Are we fighting sin? We have to make our calling and election sure. If we think that salvation is simply a matter of God accepting us just like we are, we've believed a false gospel. God does not accept us as we are. That's why we have to be born again. We have to be changed to be accepted and reconciled to him. If we stay like we are, we can't inherit eternal life. Salvation is all by grace. So he gives us grace. He gives us life. He gives us repentance. He gives us faith. He empowers us to put off the old man. He renews us. He enables us to put on the new man. And we are from that point forward walking in new life. Today then, thank God for that great transformation that he has accomplished in your salvation. And if you are unsure about your salvation, I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 6 through 8 today. If there's no fruit, if there's no evidence of salvation of your life, if there's no fight against sin, then today you need to repent and call out to Christ in faith. If you repent from your sin and trust Jesus Christ, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Next week we're going to look at the resurrection. Week after that, we'll be back to lesson 13, and we're going to begin looking at a couple of lessons on learning to discern. As we renew our mind, the process that this plays in spiritual warfare is that we have to be thinking right and in the Word, believing it and living it, so that we then might confront errors in the minds and in the lives of others around us. This is how we start in spiritual warfare. This is our discipleship. This is our boot camp. This is our daily training for war. It has to start with a renewing of our mind so that we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, so that we're walking in the Spirit and using the sword of the Spirit as we've been intended to. We're going to look then in the weeks to come what it means to be discerning and to learn how to discern. And again, Spurgeon said, discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. True discernment is the ability to know the difference between right and almost right. That's a big difference, isn't it? It's not just enough to say, ooh, that's wrong. We need to know the difference between what is almost right and what is absolutely right and pleasing to God. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your spirit that illumines our minds to it. We thank you that your word is active and alive and powerful, that it's unchained, it can't be bound, and that it never returns void. We thank you for the power of the transformation of the gospel to make us a new creation, to bring us to life when we were dead in sin, to make us sensitive to the Spirit, to give us the want to walk in righteousness. How we thank you for this new man, created in righteousness and holiness. Pray that you would continue to walk with us, continue to fill us with your Spirit, continue to teach us from your word, so that we might battle against our flesh, against wrong ideologies and rationale and reasoning, so that we might stand in the truth, because the truth is in Jesus. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Yes.